7 days. The seventh day, that's today. The seventh day, we're commanded. God commands, instructs, and commands us to have a holy convocation on the seventh day. You shall do no customary work in it. So, and then it goes on to the Feast of First Fruits, as was mentioned, the counting began yesterday. So we are commanded, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we are commanded to be here on this seventh day of unleavened bread, that we have unleavened bread, and the messages we receive oftentimes are about unleavened bread, about putting something, not putting leavening out now, but putting some unleavened bread in, eating unleavened bread, putting unleavened bread in. Verse 8 then continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the malice, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we're to purge out. Verse 7 says to purge out. We've purged out, haven't we? We've purged out the old leaven. So verse 8 here says that we're to put in, or put, we're to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so Christ said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. And here we see Paul saying we need to backfill that with sincerity and truth. Now these two things, sincerity and truth, are somewhat intertwined, as we'll see. But we're going to focus primarily today on the unleavened bread of sincerity. The unleavened bread of sincerity. The message today is titled, Without Wax. Now many of you may know what that is and where we're going with that, but it's entitled, Without Wax. And for those of you who don't, I'll explain. The ancient city of Corinth, back in the day, it's a term we use, back in the day. You know, we all go back in the day. Back in the day was famous for fine pottery. And there were, of course, colorful clay vessels used to carry water and had a variety of other uses. You know, we have in our area, we're in East Palestine, we live in East Palestine, Ohio, which is about 15, 20 miles south of Youngstown. In East Palestine, we've got a couple of potteries yet today, East Palestine, China, and there's another one, and then East Liverpool, Ohio, which is a few more miles, probably about 15 miles further south, kind of famous for their china at one time. Now, unfortunately, most of the china these days comes from China. But they used to make a lot of china. They still do. But they bring it in. They bring in plates. We have a lady in the Youngstown area that a number of years ago, now worked in one of those china places, and they did. They brought in their plates from China. But so we have those vessels, and oftentimes what happened in Corinth is that some of the merchants were dishonest and deceitful. Now again, we're in Rochester, New York. I know no merchants in this part of the world would be dishonest and deceitful. But what they did sometimes is when they had a piece of pottery or a vessel that had a crack in it, instead of fixing it properly or making a new one, they would take and melt some wax, and they would put it in the pottery very carefully and skillfully, put it in the crack, and then they would paint over it, you know, beautifully paint over it, so that it was not a sincere or a genuine vessel, really. They would carefully paint over the flaws so customers wouldn't notice. Now, you know, in our modern times, we might think of what? Bondo, maybe, in a car. That happens where people, you know, put, patch a hole and put a little paint over it and looks very pretty, and then they sell it, and then a few months later, you know, it might fall out. That has been known to happen. Or, you know, and you know, we might take a little chip out of our car and you know, we put a little dab of paint over it, and you know, nothing wrong with that necessarily. You know, we put a little wax over it, and you can't tell that there's a chip there, but it's not really pure. So we do those kind of things, or those kind of things happen, don't they? That they're not quite sincere. So we can understand and relate to, you know, what might have happened in Corinth when there was wax put into these vessels and they were, you know, painted over and made to look beautiful, and yet they were not pure. They were not pure. Maybe that's what Paul was thinking of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 about waxing over. The word sincere is from a Greek word that means purity or genuine. The word is E-L-I-K-R-I-N-I-A. I have no clue how to pronounce that, but I'll spell it again. E-L-I-K-R-I-N-I-A in the Greek. And again, it means purity or genuine. It's not used in the Bible real often. It's translated sincere in the New in the King James rather twice, in the New King James three times, in the sincerities in the Bible in the New King James twice, in the King James three times, and the word sincerely seven times in the King James and 10 times in the New King James. So it's not a frequently used word in the Bible. So it's only translated in the Bible a few times. My notes out of order a little bit here, so forgive me. The English word sincere is interesting, though. And that's an interesting word. It comes from two Latin words, sin, or sine, S-I-N-E, meaning without. I'm sorry, meaning without, and seer, C-E-R-E, meaning wax. So the word comes from the Latin word meaning without wax. Now we can certainly learn lessons from that, can't we? We can learn the lessons that Paul was talking about here. Paul says we're to keep the feast of unleavened bread with sincerity and truth. With sincerity and truth. And you know what? That doesn't stop tonight, does it? That doesn't stop tonight. We don't stop all of a sudden this evening putting righteousness in, do we? We don't stop putting unleavened bread figuratively. We don't have to eat unleavened bread anymore unless we have boxes of it left over and we don't want to throw it away. Seems like in the spring, we can hardly wait to get those matzos out sometimes. And there are some very flavorful ones now. I know my daughter, when she was in college, her roommates loved matzos and couldn't wait, you know, for the days to come. And it's interesting, on Passover, we have a young grandson. On Passover, one of her college roommates came to watch our grandson, and she was very disappointed because my daughter didn't have any matzos for her. Now, some people think they'd rather eat the cardboard, I guess, as they say. It tastes like cardboard, but you know, but there's some tasty ones, you know, the egg and onion ones we talk about. But we don't stop. The point, I guess, is we don't stop putting righteousness in our lives when the days of unleavened bread stop. And we continue to learn that lesson. Let's turn to Joshua, and I say Joshua. When I gave this message last week in Mercer, Pennsylvania, where the Youngstown and Meadville brethren met, I tried to have everybody go to 1 Chronicles 31 or whatever it was. I said, I think I was thinking Spanish. I said Hosea 24. And I think we still have a couple people there sitting at the Brandywine, or Brandy Springs Community Center looking for Hosea 24. Joshua chapter 24. Sometimes we do those things. We turn to the wrong scripture. Joshua chapter 24, we see kind of a parallel scripture in verse 14 to the one that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." It's an ongoing theme, really, as we go through holy days. And especially, you know, in the fall holy days. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth." Serve Him in sincerity and truth. "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." So we're to put that away. We did. We put that away. We examine ourselves. We put that away. And we're to serve the Lord now. We're to go on now and serve the Lord. You know, we're on the other side of the river. We're on the other side of the river. And we've left Egypt. We cannot go back, can we? We cannot go back. It's interesting the direction God brings us sometimes, isn't it? How He brings us here. There are 40 or 50, maybe 60 of us here. I don't know exactly how many, and how many were and have been among us over the years. And God, you know, has brought us to our share, it seems like, of Red Seas at times. But we've come up to the Red Sea, and we can't go back. Seems like many of our friends over the years have done that, have for whatever reason chosen not to continue the journey. But we can't go back. In fact, if we go back to Exodus chapter 13, it's an interesting scripture here and an interesting thought. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 18. We'll read verse 17, Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go." You know, how many times do we read that? "Let my people go." "That God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." There was an easier route. Sometimes there's, you know, an easier route, but God didn't do that. And it's interesting why. "For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." I think sometimes, you know, that's kind of the easy thing to do when there's, you know, some turbulence and some difficulty. Sometimes the easy thing to do could be to turn back. Verse 18 says, "So God led the people around by the wilderness of the Red Sea." Sometimes, you know, we've had, seems like, our share of Red Seas that we have faced. God brings us to that, and we have to keep going forward as another scripture here says, when they were led up to the Red Sea. I don't have it written down, and it'll take me a minute to find it. But, you know, what did God say? "Now tell the people to go forward." So we've had our shares of bouts with that, haven't we? And yet, we can't go back, can we? We can't go back. We have to go forward. God is in charge of the journey. God is in charge of our journey. He decides where we go if we're willing to follow. So God is in charge of our journey. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. Here we get back to the vessel example. Romans chapter 9 and verse 21 says, does not the potter have power over the clay? Is not God in charge? Is not God in charge? Of course he is. The today's contemporary version says, doesn't a potter have a right to make his to make a fancy bowl and a plain bowl out of the same lump? Does not the potter have control over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another one for dishonor? But the point there is that God is in charge of our journey, isn't he? As we are journeying, you know, on the other side of the river, the other side of the sea, out of Egypt, on the other side of the river, as we are journeying, God is in charge of the journey. He's in charge of what we do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll see this example continued. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Some may have cracks. Now, all of us certainly do have cracks at times. The question is, you know, do we just put wax in it? We just put wax in the cracks to make ourselves kind of look good, to make everything look like it's okay. So in verse 20 it says, a great house. There are not only vessels of gold, silver, but of wood, clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from dishonor, we cleanse ourselves from that. You know, if we look and we see wax, we see insincerity, we see wax, and we cleanse ourselves from dishonor, he will be a vessel of honor. A vessel of honor. That's what we want to be, don't we? We want to be a vessel of honor. Sanctified and useful to the master. Sanctified, set apart. I want to be a vessel of honors. Set apart and useful. Useful to the master. You know, we want to be useful, don't we? We want to be useful. There are many, many, many ways that we can be useful. Many ways. You might want to think about that as we go through, you know, to Pentecost, is how can we be more useful to the master? What can I do, what can we do to be more useful? Because there are many ways that we do that. We look out for one another, don't we? You know, it's interesting that Mr. Bielstein is ill, and many of you pray for him and visit him. It's a way that we can be useful to the master. But there are many ways that we can be useful. We were able to come here with a gift today. Now, that's not, as was pointed out, because God needs our money. You know, it's all his anyway, but, you know, it's a way that we can be useful to the master. He chooses, you know, in our world today that things are done monetarily, and he certainly, it all belongs to him. He doesn't need me or you, but we can be useful. There are many ways that we can be useful. We might think about ways that we can be useful to the master as we get beyond these days in this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Prepared. That's what we do. We prepare ourselves, don't we? We We work at these things. We study our Bibles. We pray. We meditate. We fast. We use those basic tools so that we can be prepared for every good work. We can be useful vessels. Be useful vessels. Prepared for every good work. So how do we reveal wax? How do we reveal wax that fills the cracks in our vessels? And by analogy, us. How do we reveal the wax? There are two basic ways that pottery can be checked for cracks or flaws. Now, I told you that we had a lady in the area that worked in a pottery. The first way is flaws and defects are revealed by light. Revealed by light. And it's been some years ago. They may have lasers now to do those things, but it's still light. They may have different ways. But she said some years ago when she worked there, they still held the plate up to the light to see if there were flaws and cracks. That's the way that we can reveal whether we have flaws and cracks. You know, in Philippians 2:5, 1 Peter 4:1, talks about having the mind of Christ. And we can hold ourselves up to see how we're doing, can't we? We can hold ourselves up to the light to see how we're doing. Isaiah chapter 60, book of Isaiah, chapter 60, and verse 19 and 20. Isaiah 60. Verse 19 says, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light." We can hold ourselves up to God, can't we? To Jesus Christ, to the light, to see where our flaws and our cracks are. We don't hold ourselves up to one another. We don't look at him and say, "Well, I'm better than he is," or "I'm better than she is," do we? We hold ourselves up to the light, to the everlasting light of the Lord. "And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people," verse 21, I'm sorry, I read that already. Verse 20 is what I wanted to read. So we hold ourselves up to the light of the day. "The Lord," says verse 19, "who is an everlasting light." That's what we hold ourselves up to. 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 and verse 5. Says this, "This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So God is our light. We hold ourselves up to God, don't we, to see where the flaws are. We hold ourselves up to Jesus Christ to see where the flaws might be. Make sure that we don't just wax over the cracks. That's part of what these days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is all about. So that we can keep this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity. That we hold ourselves up so we can see where the cracks are. And we don't just fill them with wax, do we, and put paint over them. But we examine ourselves and we make real changes. We repent of those things. We hold ourselves up to the light of God. Philippians chapter 1, back to the book of Philippians chapter 1, and verse 9 and 10. Philippians 1, verse 9. Paul said, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things which are excellent." This word approve means to judge or to test for genuineness by sunlight. So we're to test ourselves for genuineness. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without wax, without flaws and cracks or having them just waxed over, without offense, until the day of Christ. So this goes on for us, doesn't it? It's not something that we stop here at the end of today. Not something that we stop and it says until the day of Christ. We go on looking for flaws and cracks. And yes, we have a specific time of year, but we go on looking for flaws and cracks, and we continually repent. We continually make sure that we don't just fill those up and gloss them over, but that we remove them, that we repent, that we make changes, that we really fix them. And it's part of the lesson that we learn here today this last day of unleavened bread. So of course, you know, we look our flaws in the light of God. We do so with an understanding of the truth. We do so with an understanding of the truth. You know, do we appreciate the fact? You know, like I ask myself that question all the time. Do I appreciate the fact that I have an understanding of God's truth? Never leave your appreciation for that. You know, among all the people here in the greater New York area, there are only a few of us here that have an understanding of this day and what it means, and this Feast of Unleavened Bread and what it means in pictures for us. And that's a wonderful blessing. So we do so in the light of God's truth, don't we? John chapter 14 and verse 6. Back here to the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 6, we read this scripture. I've read this scripture probably numerous times leading up to the Passover and at the Passover. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth. I am the way, the truth." And so when we hold ourselves up to the light, we do so. We hold ourselves up to Jesus Christ as our example. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father." No one comes to the Father, rather, except through me, Christ said. John 17:17, over a couple of pages. Again, those are a couple of quick scriptures that we read at the Passover. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so when we hold ourselves up to the light, we hold ourselves up to truth, don't we? To what is true. And we try to truly understand and examine ourselves in light of truth. In the light of truth. So that's the light we look through the light of truth. Second flaw, way flaws and defects are revealed in a vessel, in a piece of pottery, is by heat. By heat. So we can look at it, they looked at it through sunlight, and, you know, informed consumers began to do that, I'm sure. Began to take the pottery and look at it for flaws. We look, when we buy things, whatever it may be, we look for flaws and defects, don't we? We buy a car, we buy a home, especially when we make major purchases. You know, when we buy anything. We recently, you know, bought a simple thing like a suitcase. And Beth says, "Now make sure the zipper works." You know, we do that. We make sure when we buy things that everything works. And so they did the same thing. They look for flaws and defects, and we look at that, look for those things in our lives. And so one of the ways is through heat. Now imagine, you know, if you had purchased a beautiful new vessel there in ancient Corinth as a present for your wife. And I'm sure that happened maybe at times. And it was nicely painted and decorated. And you gave it to her excitedly. You were looking forward to giving her this beautiful new vessel. And she took it, and that night she drew some water for her bath, and she heated up some water and put it in this beautiful new vessel, and all of a sudden there was water everywhere, all over the floor and all over everything, because hot water does what? Melts wax. So you'd have a flaw and a defect in it. So God tries us with heat, doesn't he? God tries us. Sometimes he tries us with heat. And one of the ways that we can learn about flaws in our lives, in our character, is when we have trials, and we all do, in different ways and at different levels and in different things. God does try us at times, give us opportunities for growth in that way, tries us with heat. 1 Peter chapter 1, God tries us with heat. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. Says that the genuineness of your faith. God, again, here we see this word, genuineness. King James uses the word trial. Trial. Genuineness of your faith. The word means testing or trustworthiness. Here, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Sometimes we get a little bit tested by fire. I remember a number of years ago, it's been many years ago, when a president, one of our presidents, early in his term was being interviewed. And they were asking him about how his term as president was going. And his comment intrigued me. He said, well, it's gone very well. This is very early in his presidency. It's gone very well so far, but I have yet to be tested by fire. And he was later in his presidency. But sometimes, you know, God tests us, gives us trials, gives us with heat, with fire. So though it is tested with fire, may be found to what? Praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're tested at times by fire. God sometimes brings a little heat for us, doesn't he? To melt the wax out of our character flaws, out of our vessel, to melt that out of there so that we can see it and we can make real changes. We can make real changes. 1 Peter chapter 4, over a couple of chapters here in 1 Peter chapter 4. We talked about 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Where it says, therefore Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves also, it says, with the same mind. So we talked about that we're to have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 12. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though it was, though some strange thing happened to you. It's not exclusive to any of us, is it? God does try us at times, give us trials so that we can learn lessons, see how we would react, and how, and so that we can learn the lessons that we need to learn. But rejoice. Now that's always one of the things that I find somewhat difficult in verse 13, when we have trials, when we go through these things, to rejoice. But Peter here said, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. The New International Version there says participate in. You participate in that. Participate. We are participants in the suffering of Jesus Christ, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So there's a much better day ahead. Sometimes we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel when we're going through these trials, and yet there are brighter days ahead. There is exceeding joy ahead, isn't there? Exceeding joy. God will deal with the sins of the whole world in time. You know, we have just gone through a period where we've looked at, examined ourselves, to try and come out of those things, and God is going to deal with the whole world and the sins of the whole world. Let's turn to Micah. We can see that he's going to use heat. Micah chapter 1 and verse 3 through 5. Micah chapter 1. Don't turn to Micah very often, one of the minor prophets. Micah chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on high places of earth. The mountains will melt under him." They will melt just like hot wax. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before fire, like waters poured down a steep place, and all the transgression of Jacob. And all this, rather, verse 5 says, for the transgression of Jacob, for the sins of the house of Israel. God's going to remove that. He's going to look into it. He's going to remove it with heat. So we see we can detect flaws in our lives in these two basic ways. We can deflect, we can detect them if we hold ourselves up to the light and if we realize that it's detected through heat and through some of the trials and some of the difficulties in our lives. And so it's a wonderful blessing, isn't it, to have this understanding, to know that we are here on the last day of unleavened bread, and to realize what's ahead. You know, we could go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. I'll just jot that down as we go through, or you can just jot that down as we go through the spring holy days, as we go through the summer holy days, rather, and the fall holy days. There is a lot ahead and a wonderful blessing ahead for us. But for now, sin is everywhere, and we can see it, and it's everywhere, and we still struggle. None of us are perfect. We still struggle with our flaws. But we've examined ourselves. We've made changes. We've had those things removed from us. We've had those things forgiven. Psalm 103 says, they're removed as far as the east is from the west. I always think that's such an encouraging scripture in Psalm 103. They're removed. They're gone. The wax is out. The wax is out. You know, we've got the wax out, don't we? Let's make sure that we keep this feast, or that we, in our minds, in the future, and practice in our lifestyle the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.